take, if you would please, your Bible. And I would beg you to be able to see a Bible, whether it's in electronic form or whether it's in print form. And turn, if you would please, to the second chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 would be our text this morning. And I beg you to find there. I think I will turn you to one other place, and that would be 1 Peter chapter 4, but that will be at the end of the message. Oh, good, Pastor. So when we get to 1 Peter 4, you're almost done. I hope you don't. I got news for you. All my promises are not true, but their intentions are true, okay? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I want to pick up, if you would, please, in verse number 14. Verse number 14. The Bible says, but the natural man. If you have a pen, I think it is imperative that you underline the words natural man. It is imperative that you understand who the natural man, what the Bible is talking about when it uses the phrase natural man. Whenever the Bible refers to the natural man, he's talking about a man opposite of a spiritual man. The natural man and the spiritual man are opposite people. The natural man is a man that the Bible always refers to as an unsaved man. The reason the word is natural man is because when you were born from your mother, you were born with a nature of humanity. We understand that the very first man ever created, his name was Adam. We know that in premise, man in totality was made in the image of God. When God fashioned Adam in the garden out of the dust of the ground, and by the way, it was God that formed man, not some evolution process. When God formed the body, the Bible says that he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That in that aspect where man is created in the image of God is true. However, you will find that the Bible teaches in the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis that you and I as individuals are made in the image of Adam. Why is that so important? Because you and I were conceived, as if we chase our lineage back, it comes back to Adam. And Adam had children after the fall. You and I were conceived after the fall of humanity, or when sin entered into humanity. And when sin entered into humanity, every child that was conceived from the loins of Adam came with a human sinful nature, which makes us by birth natural man. So anytime you read in the scripture, the natural man, he's speaking about the opposite of a spiritual man. He's speaking about an unredeemed, unsaved man. Keep reading. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You know, it does not say that the natural man is not a religious man. It does not say that the natural man is not an honest or well-intended man. It just says in the scripture that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Question for you as you think about that. And you think about people going to church all over the world. If the church is a place for sinners to come, and sinners come as natural man, and they cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, then what do they receive? What do they take in? What do they hear? What is their perception? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. I will submit to you right quickly here that there is a vast difference between being religious and the deep things of the Spirit of God. Okay? Keep reading. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they are, say those two words, spiritually discerned. So the natural man, listen very carefully what the Bible says, is incapable of spiritual discernment. That doesn't mean he's incapable of spiritual truth, because the natural man has to hear he's a sinner. He has to hear the gospel in order to be saved. But he's incapable of spiritual discernment on the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot know them. He cannot know them in practice. He cannot know them in understanding. And to some, they're even relegated to foolishness, because the things of the Bible, the things of the Spirit of God, are spiritually discerned. I would submit to you that one of the great premises of my series 2020 is coming is because there needs to be spiritual discernment within God's people and within the church today. If ever there was a time for spiritual discernment, it's now. Verse number 15. But he that is, say that word, spiritual, judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So, Pastor, if natural man is the opposite of spiritual man, and if natural man is a man that is in the image of Adam and is incapable of understanding the deep spiritual things of God, and without spiritual discernment, but he that is spiritual is able to judge all things. If I understand the natural man as having the image of Adam, how does one become a spiritual man? What makes a man spiritual? Do spirits make a man spiritual? Does religion make a man spiritual? Does practice make a man spiritual? What makes a man spiritual? Come back, if you would, chapter 2. Please look, if you would, at verse number 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is, say those two words, him. Pastor, I need a little help catching up right now, just a little help. Okay. Have you ever talked to somebody at the same time they're talking and sounding important, you think they're an idiot? The rest of you are liars. Right? So, if Malcolm and I are having a conversation, in reality, there really is no way for Malcolm to fully understand my motive, my agenda. My face could say one thing, my body language could say something, but he cannot read my mind. Right? So sometimes people stand in front of you, and this thing rings every time I step right here, Reuben, the monitor's just a little bit down. The people will have a conversation. They think that you think that they're a genius, and in reality, you think that they're an idiot. They can't read your mind, but the whole time you're thinking, this is crazy. Side note, your pastor's never thought that about you. So Paul says, who can understand the things of a man? Only the spirit of that man which is in him. So I know within me my thought process. I know within me my motive. I know within me what I'm thinking, opposite of what you might think about me. Okay, with that foundation, let's keep reading the verse. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man, which is where? In him, located within me. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the, say it, Spirit of God. So the way that my spirit knows what I'm thinking about you, you know what you're thinking about me, then really truthfully, it's the Spirit of God that knows the mind of God. God is one God, three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God knows the depth of God, the heart of God, the mind of God, the will of God, all of those things the same way you know your mind, will, and emotion. The Spirit of God knows the mind, will, and emotion of God Almighty. And the way that that Spirit is within me is the way that it motivates, that enables me to know that. Watch what the Spirit of God must do. Look, if you would, at verse number 12. Now, we. Who's the we? The Christian, the church, the spiritual man. The we, now we have, what's that word? Received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of who? God. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the, say his word, his name, Holy Ghost teacheth. Now watch this, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Right after that, the natural man. So here's what Paul says. The natural man is an unredemptive man. What makes him natural is he was born that way. What does not make him a spiritual man is the absence of the Spirit of God. Not religion, not love, not appreciation about God. Paul says, if I'm going to compare spiritual things with spiritual, the same way that I know my own spirit about me, I've got to have a spirit that knows about God. The natural man does not know about God naturally. He knows about his own flesh. But as that natural man believes upon the Lord Jesus and receives the Lord Jesus and his spirit into his heart, the inhabitation of the Spirit of God transforms me from being a natural man to a spiritual man. If that's happened to you, say amen. So it's the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. That's why I constantly ask you, does God live in you? Have you been indwelt by the Holy Spirit? If you are not inhabited by God, you're not a Christian. You're not a Bible Christian. Don't tell me I'm not a Christian. I love God. I pray to God. I serve God. I give to God. I want to know God. I want to grow. Right. But all of that is in that natural state. And the only way you become a spiritual man is by the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. That enables, as he lives in us, it's the Spirit of God that enables us to know the heart, mind, and God. It's that enables us to know and compare spiritual things. If you're still with me, say amen. Why is this important? Because last week I started a series entitled 2020 is Coming. And last week, I brought to the church a burden that I have. A burden to prepare us corporately and a burden to prepare us as individuals as we approach the coming new decade. And I would submit to you that as the hymn writer said, in these times like these, it is so imperative, important in the world in which we live in that God's church is a spiritual church. God's people are a spiritual people. And we're exercising ourselves with spiritual discernment. My burden, as we began last week, I presented to you one of the major dangers about the church right now, and that is the danger of doctrine. And especially did we look at false doctrine as it is a platform inside of the church, one of the supreme dangers. So I just want to give you a little bit of teaching this morning, a little depthness, and help you with some things. Never let it be said in this church that we have something called church doctrine. No church is allowed church doctrine. Church doctrine usurps most of the time the authority of the Word of God and is exercised in the control and manipulation of people. Okay? By the way, rampant in our society are denominations, directions that anchor you to church doctrine. There's only one doctrine that is recognized by God, and that's something called Bible doctrine. So Plantation Baptist Church does not have church doctrine. We, as a church, submit to Bible doctrine. It's not Tom coming up here telling you about the doctrines that the church holds. No, we're telling you about the doctrines that are within the Bible, and the church submits to those. So we talked about one of the supreme dangers that is within church today deals with doctrine, sound doctrine, false doctrine. Sound doctrine is that which is teaching things the way that they are. False doctrine is teaching things opposite as they are. And we talked about how it really deals with conformity. So here's the deal. This is the eternal word of God. If you believe that, say amen. And the doctrine of the heart of God is written down in there. And me as an individual, us corporately as a church, we have a responsibility to read that, to let the Spirit of God deepen us, the things of God, see the doctrine in that. And then our responsibility is conformity. Not to church polity, not to your pastor's direction. Conformity to the authority of the Word of God. False doctrine or false teaching carries with it a twisting. It carries with it an excuse. It carries with it an idea that we can create our own form of belief. That's archaic. That's no longer relevant. That's hateful. That's divisive. That's all of these things. And really and truthfully, the presentation of false doctrine deals with what am I going to submit to and what am I not going to submit to. So here's the problem in humanity. Don't lose me, because every time you turn on the news now, you're going to understand the problem. The number one danger that false doctrine does is it attacks the person and the Word of God. And as it attacks the person and the Word of God, it brings about a misconception of who God is. So what false doctrine will say, no, God is not like he said in his Bible. God is like the church says he is. Any church that says that God is opposite of his Bible is not a church of God. Did you catch that? That was great. That just came from way down here somewhere. Actually, I think it came from here. So it presents a misconception about who God is. If you have a misconception about who God is, we talked about this, you're never going to know who you are. No wonder our world is in an identity crisis. Nobody knows who they are. Nobody knows what they're doing. Everybody has to find themselves because they don't know where they are or what, even how they were created. Because if you have a misconception about God, you're never going to know who you are in truth. Why, Pastor? Because God made you. So the absence of misconception of God gives me a misconception about myself. If I have a misconception about myself, then the number one danger I have in my life is my sin. So I would never know that myself to be a sinner, born as a sinner, separated in my iniquity from God, on my way to hell, you know, the crisis eternity. I would never understand the reason for my behavior. I would never understand the gift of God's love. I would never correlate that I could be that needy and that damned in my sin and on the road of condemnation, and I would never understand who God is in that way. And then if I don't understand who God is, I can't understand myself, I won't understand my sin, there's no way I need Jesus. Why would I need him? Who is he? He's just a dude that was around 2,000 years ago, and he's dead and he's gone. I got news for you. He's not a dude. He's the God man. He's not dead and gone. He's at the right hand of the Father. So you can understand how the world is where it is. You can understand why we would pass laws to abort babies outside the womb. You can understand why we would pass laws that redefine certain marriage. You can understand why we would pass laws in our country because that we could even change our own genders. We don't know who we are because we've got a misconception about who God is. And the world's out of their mind. So then when you and I present Jesus to people, I don't need him. I don't need that. Let me tell you something. You need Jesus more than you need the lungs that breathe the air in your body. So as we present that, there are other dangers that are lurking within the church. Dangers that church people need to kind of address in our mind, in our being, in our understanding. And really and truthfully, there are sources of danger that are part of where all of these things come from. And I want to address these three sources of danger. And you as an individual have to come to grips with these. You have to address this in your life. And then us as a body, we have to address this. As you read the scriptures, you will find, and I believe all throughout 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, even into chapter number 1, you're going to find the recognition of the three sources of danger to every Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church and to every Bible-believing, Bible-speaking person. Here they are. Number 1, the world. Write that down. The world. You found, as you heard, as the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth about the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of this world, the princes of this world. It's imperative that you understand what the Bible means when it says the word world. One of the words that's defined by the word world is a place of habitation. We understand that. The main way, roughly 200 times, the word world is translated the word cosmos. The word cosmos means, stay with me, order, arrangement, system. Pastor, when I hear those words, I think of a conspiracy nut. Well, I'm not smart to be a conspiracist, and I'm not a nut today, but I am a Bible preacher. Okay? Four ways the word world is used. Sometimes in the Bible, it's used speaking of nature, sometimes of civilization, sometimes of men who live on the earth. But most of the time when the Bible uses the word world, it's talking about the order or system or arrangement of a world. Now, let me just give you two verses to kind of anchor you here. Help me, church. For God so loved the world. That would be the people of the world, not the system. John would later write, love not the things that are in the world, the system. God loves humanity as individuals and civilizations within the world. But there is a worldly system that really and truthfully is anti-God. Now, that's what the word world means. It means human society or civilization that is outside of the will of God or the word of God. Tell me you hit that. That had to bounce around. You let it bounce, bang, boom, boom, boom. World. Order or an arrangement or system or practice or development outside of the will and word of God. Well, Pastor, how did that begin? Oh, I was hoping you would be curious and not asleep at this point. First man ever created was? Come on, quick. The first woman ever created? Eve. We understand that they were in the Garden of. We understand that they knew God in a way of fellowship and walking with him in the cool of the evening and so on and so forth. But we know that in chapter 3, Satan showed up in the form of a. We know that that serpent then deceived Eve to eat and transgress and eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. We know that Adam did it. Well, Eve was deceived, but Adam did it willingly. That's the word you're looking for. Yeah, I was going to get that, Pastor. Willingly. That's why the man is held in the transgression, not Eve. We know that immediately when Adam willfully disobeyed God, what entered into the world? Sin. We know that Adam is the federal head of the human race. That means I can save you a lot of money from Ancestry.com. Matter of fact, if you pay me $20 after the service, I will take you further than they could ever dream. Okay? So, we all come back to Adam. We know that God came looking for Adam. Adam, Adam, where art thou? Hiding. We understand that. We understand that based upon that sin, Adam and Eve were exited from the garden. They could not be in the presence of God. Their sin separated them. Their iniquities separated them from God. Did God still love them? Yeah. After they were separated, we used to sing. Let's see. Tommy and Beverly sitting in a tree. K-I-S-S-I-N-G. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes in the baby carriage. And everybody under 21's like, they're nuts. They've lost their mind. They're gone. Just for my sake, if that was the first time you ever heard that rhyme, would you be courageous enough to lift your hand? First time you ever heard it. Okay. So we used to, as a culture, teach God's design for marriage and procreation through the rhymes of our children. Now the system, through the music, teaches the way of the world, right? Okay. So Adam and Eve come together as husband and wife. Children are born. We know three of them, Seth, Cain, Abel. We know that Cain and Abel brought an offering to God at one time in the garden. We know that Abel brought an honest, obedient offering. We know that Cain brought a disobedient, defiant offering. We know that God received the offering of Abel. We know that he rejected the offering of Cain. We know that within the mind or within the heart of Cain, anger took place. We know that as he premeditated that anger, it turned into, began in the heart. Don't let them tell you that murder is mental illness. Mental illness premeditates and prepares what begins in the heart. So murder in the heart, meditated by the mind. The two boys meet in the field. Cain rides up and slays Abel. God says to Cain, where's Abel? Cain says, that's not my problem. God says, where's Abel? He said, well, my brother's keeper. God said to Cain, I hear the blood of Abel. Wow. You know that from that point in time, God confronts Cain. From that point in time, Cain goes out into civilization. And from that point in time, man begins to build civilizations with a system that is not based on the authority of God, but based upon satanic deception and murder in the heart of Cain. And as those cities and systems are built, they're built without the word of God. They're built without the authority of God. And a development begins to happen that the Bible calls the world. An order, an arrangement, and a system. And men begin to live societies without the will of God. Then you begin to come to places like the Plain of Shinar.
Then they begin to build towers up in Babel and they try to dethrone God. Then you begin in that Babylonian system that transitioned into that Revelation passage. And you see how the world system is alive upon the earth. And I submit to you, it is ever alive now. Okay. Whew, I need a break. Having said that, one of the three sources of danger that are within the church is the world. How you as an individual that knows God and us corporately as a church relates to this world is of primary importance. So let me tell you what God says about the world. Number one, he tells God's people not to love the system and not to love the evil things that are in it. Very hard not to love the world. Why? Because when Satan came to Eve in the garden, right, and began to deceive her, he began to deceive her according to her senses. It's good to the taste. Then he worked through the senses to the mind about God not being good. And everything that Satan, as the god of this world, has presented to as the order and the arrangement of the working of the Lord is so alluresome and so, you could almost use the word addictive to the human body, to the senses. It's very easy for God's people, if we're not careful, to fall in love with the things of a system that hates God. And God said, don't do that. Don't do that. He also said, he takes it this far. Well, Pastor, it's really not, you know, not everything in the world is bad. I agree with that. Pastor, does that mean we can't have any fun? No. I usually ask those people, what have you done for the Lord lately? Well, I've had a lot of fun. By the way, if you want to get a good picture of the world, go down anywhere east of 95 till March 31st. All the spring breakers are down there. It's a zoo. What's the big deal? Here's what God said about it. To love this world is to be the enemy of God. Huh? Yeah. The world is at enmity with God. And the Bible says that no man can serve two masters, for either he will love the one and hate the other. God says that you can't love two things. So if the world is an enmity of God, why in the world would God's people love something that's the enemy of God? That has to make sense to you. We're told that Christians are not to imitate the evil ways of the world. We're told that you cannot serve both God and the world. We've been delivered from this present evil world. So I'm asking you a question. Do you think our church is worldly? I contemplate that. I don't ever want to be as a corporate body. I'm talking about a corporate body. I don't ever want us to be worldly. If you're not a Christian in this room and you came to church, I hope you're sitting there thinking, boy, this is like no other place I've ever been on the face of the earth. Their pastor's nuts. I hope you feel the presence of God. I hope you feel the reverence of God. I hope that our music was different than the world's music. I hope that the spirit of God's people is different than the world's spirit. That we're not to imitate the world as the church. Now, this is a huge philosophy because remember just a few years ago, they said that the unsaved world would never set foot in here. So we've got to change our churches so that the unsaved world will be very comfortable coming in. Now we've just done nothing but imitate the world to the world, and the world comes in to a worldly church and they're disappointed by the hypocrisy of the churches. So now you have unsaved people that say, I don't want to go there because they're filled with hypocrites. Let that not be said about our church. Second question, are you as an individual worldly? The Bible says that those individuals were first called Christians in Antioch as people saw them following the church. Tell me you don't talk like the world, look like the world, smell like the world, drink like the world, practice the world. Are you worldly? Are you imitating the world, or is there the image of God upon your life? Not that you're some idiot that's stuck way out here and weird, but tell me that the spirit of that society without God is not something that we're participating in as individuals. Right? We believe God's holy. Oh, did you hear that? Did you hear that? Let's try that again. You believe God's holy, right? The second danger, and I won't have time, I'll have to wrap it, is the God of this world who's actively working in churches, actively working in individuals. And then the third danger is unmortified flesh. And I do want to park here for a couple of minutes. Unmortified flesh, Pastor, what are you talking about here? The church needs to hear this. The same way that the word world can be used four different ways, the word flesh can be used a couple different ways. You have flesh. Some of you have more than you used to have. Some of you have less than you used to have. We have flesh. But the other part that the Bible uses about flesh, and Paul talks about it, is that part of our unregenerate human nature, that natural man, that unredeemed human nature that has as it a drive that's not only physical, but it's emotional, and it's so sensitive to the things of the world. It's so sensitive to the nature of Satan. It's so opposite to the nature of God, because that is what that sin nature brought into my life. And so I possess that. See, when you get saved, your flesh does not just go away. Well, Pastor, I wanted to get saved so I'd no longer be an alcoholic. Listen, you're as susceptible to alcohol after you get saved as you were before you got saved. If you think that you're just going to get saved and you're no longer going to be tempted to cheat on your wife or tempted to look at pornography or tempted to steal or do these things, if you think that, you don't understand the Bible. You have a flesh and a nature that is in there. And the God of this world is making sure that the system is working on your flesh. And as a body, we need to know that. And as an individual, we need to know that. Now, praise God, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But you have a responsibility to mortify, put to death your flesh. People that joke about their flesh or try to compromise with their flesh or try to negotiate with it lose every time. And these are dangers that are within the church. Second question to you. Maybe it's the fifth. I can't remember. All my promises are not true. Are you captivated by your flesh? Are you enslaved to that flesh? Are you addicted? You find yourself every waking moment you get satisfying the flesh? Sneaky about satisfying the flesh? Are you driven in that? If the Spirit of God lives in you, then you need 1 Peter 4 and we'll be done. Come. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse number 1. Thank you for turning. I hear the pages. It's encouraging. If you have an electronic Bible, turn that page sound app on. It helps encourage me too. Verse number 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Doesn't mean that it's not a nuisance to me, but it's not the way of my life. Verse number 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his, say it please, time or life in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Now watch this come full circle. The world
is an order or an arrangement or a system that came out of Satan, the heart and mind of Satan, found lodging within humanity, and that world system operates outside of the will of God. That system, my flesh is connected to because I was born in the image of Adam. There must be someone, something that can break that connection, or it's going to feed. Hallelujah, that's the delivering power of Jesus Christ. That is the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And whereas that system operates outside of the will of God, man, I have armed myself with the inhabitants of God, with the mind of God and the word of God, with the power of the Spirit of God, that I no longer have to live my life under the drive of my flesh to the lust of men. I can live my life for the glory of the will of God. I got to say amen to that. I'm preaching so good, I'm going to give my own love offering. So these are dangers. The world, the God of this world, and unmortified flesh. Where you at? Where are you at as an individual? Where are we as a body? 2020 is coming. Seated here amongst us are broken, hurt, lost, searching people who are looking for truth. And we have a church that loves this book, preaches this book. We are people of this book. We cannot let the sources of danger, the world, the God of this world, and the unmortified flesh keep us from walking in the power of Jesus Christ, because the world is out of its mind. And in times like these, they need a Savior, they need a Bible, and they need churches to present it to them. 2020 is coming, baby. Faster than what you think. Shall we pray?